I was at work a couple weeks ago when Pastor texted me and asked if I'd be willing to fill in for December 27th. For holiday reasons, I said, well, I don't know yet. I don't have my work schedule yet, so I'll see, check with the boss, and, you know, get back with you. And I was still thinking about it, still waiting on what he was going to tell me for my days off. And then Justin texted me Monday morning and said, well, actually, I have Corona now, so can you do this next Sunday? And I said, well, sure, why not? This is finals week. Just go ahead and go for it. So, yes, I prepared this on the basis of every semester at Frontier, they give us a lecture series. They choose a teacher, and we go through one book of the Bible or a section of the Bible, very in-depth. It's kind of a grueling process, but it is so very much beneficial. And this semester was on 1 Timothy, and Bill Bagley Sr. is the one who did it. Bill Bagley Sr. would be the father of Bill Bagley, who's a teacher at Frontier and also pastored for a little while at Crawford. Bill Bagley Sr. pastors a church in Utah, and it was a very beneficial sermon that really impacted us. It was 15 hours, not all long at one point, but 15 hours we had to complete. And when he went over this section of contentment, which is found in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, which is where we'll be looking at this morning, it really got me to thinking about how content I am, and that's about the time that Pastor Justin texted me. So if all of you are wondering, yes, I'm up here with my big black attack Bible to thump anybody that says that they are not content. Get into it. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let's pray really quick. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the moisture outside that you've provided. Thank you for your word and your truth that we might study it and glean your knowledge from it. Help us all, including me today, to listen to what you have to say through this. Help our hearts to receive it and our minds to comprehend it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first off, Paul, in this passage, gives us 3 points all pertaining to contentment. Throughout the entire book of 1 Timothy, Paul's talking about how a godly church should govern, or more or less how godly believers should operate in the church. He gets to this section and then stops to mention this very important concept of contentment. And first off, he gives us the reason for contentment, which is found in verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So after Paul has preached through this entire book of 1 Timothy, mentioning how believers should act, how we should follow God's word, follow God's truth. He stops and says, now this is all meaningless. It is of no gain if we are not content. I mean, we might be godly for several different reasons. And when I say godly, that is referring to following what the Lord has commanded us in his word. Godliness could be stated as holiness, reverence for God. It's simply doing what God has already laid out in his word for us to do. And Paul highlights some of those things and then says, if we are not content, then we have missed the whole point. We are then seeking earthly riches instead of focusing on eternal riches. If you look here in verse 7, Paul states it pretty clearly, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. It's all meaningless. Doing what the Bible said is pointless. If we're not focused on what God has called us to do, it with the right mindset. Eternal riches are worthless. We can't even take this body, this outer shell, with us at this point in time when we die. This even, the body that we take care of, spend our entire lives nurturing, doesn't even stay with us. We leave it here on the earth. So Paul says, all this stuff that I have told you, Timothy, is worthless without contentment. That is the reason for contentment. So after we find the reason for contentment, Paul moves on to the key to contentment in verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Webster's defines contentment as a state of being happy or satisfied. When Mr. Bill was preaching through those lectures, he quoted somebody, I don't remember who it was, but contentment is wanting what you have. This phrase, contentment, the Greek philosophers used to use it as in some of their poetries and stuff. They weren't Christians, but they described it as when everything is just perfect in your life, essentially a utopia. But to sum it all up, contentment is being satisfied with what you already have and wanting nothing. And here Paul states the conditions of what we as Christians should be thankful with. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Basically, food to eat, water to drink, clothes on our backs, and a roof over our head. The very bare essentials of life is what we should be content with, wanting nothing more. To receive contentment, or to have contentment, we use it all the time, but how do we get it? And it's not essentially just something that happens once in a day. Contentment, when we are truly content, is a part of life. It's how we go through our daily day. As I was preaching through this, I started to think about, am I content? In a town of 6,000 people, which is how much Torrington has, I was sitting here tapping my foot trying to get on the gas when I had to wait for three cars at the stoplight, which lasted 5 seconds. When you're content, contentment is a lifestyle. You are content with everything in life. So how does this come about? Well, first off, if you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be looking at what Paul says quite a bit this hour. But we first receive contentment by relying on God's grace. Again, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. In this section, Paul's writing to the Corinthian believers, and he addresses the issue of giving in the church. Now, this is a very touchy subject. It requires a whole other sermon of its own. But basically, giving should be part of a godly believer's life. It's just something that should just come forth. And so we don't need to get into that, but essentially, giving in the church should be part of the godly believer's life. And apparently, some believers were not willing to give for fear of not having enough material resources to live their lives later on. Living in fear of, if I give so much to the church, then I'm not going to have enough food for the week. And Paul so clearly states that God has power to give us all of our needs and more than that. If you look at the word all or always, just in verse 8, it's mentioned three times. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. It looks like you guys have been going through, Pastor Justin's been preaching on the attributes of God. And I don't know where you're at in that, but I was going through that in Theology 1, too, this past semester, and realizing just how big God is and how sovereign he is. Our minds can't even comprehend how big he is and how much power he has. And God says, or Paul says here, that God has that power, but he's also gracious enough to provide us with the needs. All those resources that God has control over, he graciously gives us what we need for the time we need. We need never worry about that. His grace is so amazing. I mean, we don't even deserve to be saved. And not even deserve to be saved, but not even deserve to have enough. But God is gracious enough to send us a Savior and take care of our every need. This creates a peace that the world doesn't have. They can't understand it. Warren Wiersbe tells of an interesting story to illustrate this very well. He was flying to a certain destination, and while waiting in the airport, the fog rolled in, and his plane was delayed for quite some time. And so Warren was calmly sitting there reading a book, asking God to do whatever he wanted to do on this trip. He says, "Lord, I release this to you. Things aren't going how I planned, but you do as you wish." And there was another man off to the side that was pacing the floor angrily, using words that expressed how frustrated he was. And finally, he just stopped and asked Warren, he said, "How in the world can you be so content when everything is going so wrong? Our plane is delayed." And Warren had a great opportunity to share the gospel with him. And eventually later they got up in the air, flew over the town to their next destination, but the fog was so bad there that they had to hold in a holding pattern for an hour before they could even land. And when the stewardess announced that they would not be landing for quite some time, the guy said, "Well, bring out the beer then." That was his only means when things were not going his way. How amazing can we, when stuff does not go our way, we look to God and trust him for our every need. This is where contentment comes from. Trusting and relying on God's grace to provide for our every need. Knowing that he will, it promises it right here. He will provide for our every need. Next, we rely on contentment by God. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. In this verse, especially pertaining to the last part of it, 4:13, is often used out of context. But in this context, it's talking about contentment. Again, Paul's writing. And Paul had a lot to be in need of, I guess you could say. If you contrast our life with the life of just the average day person back in 60 AD, they had no indoor plumbing, so they couldn't take showers. Everywhere they wanted to go, they would have to walk, and they didn't have nice comfy tennis shoes or boots like we do, so their feet were probably aching all the time. And you get used to that, but still, if we compare our lives with that, they didn't have much. Now compare that, just the average day person back in those days, with Paul. Paul was a Christian in those days. You were persecuted just because you were a Christian. He was beaten on several occasions. He was thrown into jail, put on trial, shipwrecked. And we complain when there's a toilet paper shortage. Paul had so much to be in need of. Let's read this passage right quick. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both in having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So Paul obviously knew how to live with nothing, but also it says, "I know how to live in prosperity." I think, you know, when Paul, before he was converted, when he was known as Saul, he was a Jew of Jews, and Pharisees back in those days were way up higher on the social ladder, so I'm sure he had lived, or at least seen, prosperity. And Paul says, "I've learned to be content in everything." We already looked at what contentment was, but this is how contentment becomes. Because without it, without God and asking for his power, then we cannot do it. The pull for greed and everything in this world is so prevalent everywhere. I was listening to music on YouTube the other day, and an ad popped up about better internet. And all it was saying was, you deserve this internet. You've been such a good person this year. You deserve, you need this internet. No, we don't. This is, I mean, and I understand why they're doing this. It's because it sells, but it's a lifestyle that we live in. The world constantly tells us we need this more. And then when we look around at some of our non-believing friends or coworkers and see that they're striving after stuff that is not what God has put out in his word. They drive fancier cars than we do. They have a better job status than we do, which is all fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But at this point in time in our lives, maybe God hasn't called us to that next step yet, or may never will. It's so very easy to forsake what God has called us to do and chase after these things. And that's why we must ask God for this. There's no other way we can do this. Again, like I said, this verse is used quite a bit out of context and put on shirts, sports apparel, essentially to say that because God is so powerful, I can be a great team player, which is definitely true. God does give us gifts and talents and abilities to accomplish great things. But in this verse, Paul is basically saying, I am sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I can be happy. I can be content wherever I am at in life, whether if I have great gain or nothing. I am sufficient because Christ is more sufficient than I can ever imagine, essentially. That is how we are sufficient, or how we receive contentment. Next, Paul moves on to his third point, a warning against discontentment. Yep, it's supposed to be discontentment. That's okay. A warning against discontentment. This is found in verse 8, back up to 2 Timothy 6, when back in verse 9, I guess it is. Back to where I'm going. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What's interesting is that in the first part of verse 9, Paul says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation. In the first part of chapter 6, Paul addresses slaves. Now, slaves in that social life would have been the lowest of the low. A slave was worth nothing. And so, when as this book would have been given to Timothy, if he was reading through it, the idea and the thought of slaves would have been fresh in his mind. He would have been thinking about that. And a couple verses later, when he mentions those who want to get rich, he could be referring to slaves, because in verse 17, Paul specifically, he talks about the rich. So he first talks about the poor, and then he goes to the rich. So when it says, but those who want to get rich, it could be referring to, and I think it is, those who don't have anything considered to the world standards. Sometimes the greed or the want to have material things can be so much more stronger when we have nothing compared to everybody else than when we are, by the world standards, rich, but it's never enough. This certainly is not to say that the rich and when we have wealth, that greed slows down, which it doesn't, because greed constantly always needs more, more, more. If contentment never stops it, then it never ends. But certainly, when we look around, after we are following what Christ has instructed us to do, we don't have a bunch of material things. It can be so very easy to look around and see that other people have more than we do, or think that they have more than we do, and to chase after those worldly goods. And Paul says they fall into temptation. The word fall means to fall under. So it'd be to fall under that temptation of greed, of wanting more. It's a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. He says it's a snare and many foolish. Well, it's so foolish simply because if we go back to verse 7, we can't take anything with us. It's meaningless to chase after worldly things. And it's so foolish because contentment is such a weird thing. If we don't have it, I'm sure you have talked to people or even experienced of your own life, of people who just strive after that one thing. I just need this, just need this. As soon as they get it, they go, you know what? I should have thunk a lot harder about that because that other thing I had before was way better than this thing. But you know, if they would go back and get that, they'd still be wanting this other thing. Story to illustrate this. I don't know why we're talking about planes a lot today, but that's the way it worked out. A pilot was flying a charter flight back and forth over the Appalachian Mountains. And every time he'd fly over the certain spot, he would always look down so intently at this certain creek that was flowing through there. Every time they flew over it. And so one day his co-pilot finally asked him, "What is so important about this creek? You always look down at it." He says, "Well, when I was a kid, I used to sit down there somewhere on a log and fish all day. And whenever an airplane would fly by, I always say, 'Man, I wish I was flying.' Because now when I fly over here, I keep thinking I wish I was fishing." Contentment is such a weird thing. If we don't have it, it makes no sense. It is so foolish. It's a snare which plunges men into ruin and destruction. So then, are riches bad? Well, the obvious answer is no. Paul was just talking about, I know how to live in there. I've lived in prosperity. And believers are mentioned through the entire, even just New Testament. And they are not condemned, not for at least having riches. We went through the book of Acts, and there are several wealthy persons in the book of Acts that are never condemned for their rich alone, for having wealth. So the line, Paul draws it very clearly here. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from this faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That phrase literally means the affection of silver. Money is a blessing from God. If you want to search that out, a good place to start would be Deuteronomy 8:18. Money is not condemned by God, as is shown as a blessing from God. But when we take that off of trusting God and receiving that from God and turn that into our ultimate desire to pursue that, that's where it becomes a sin. Money is not wrong, but the desire for it is. And that's what Paul is saying here through the entire book of Timothy when he gets to this point. All of this is meaningless. If your motive for following what God has said is twisted, if you're using it as a way to get rich or to gain profit, earthly profit, then you've missed the point. You've completely ruined everything that you have been working towards. And it is meaningless. Paul also states the depravity of how important this concept really is. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, some people would say that would be referring to losing their salvation. But I believe that security for the believer is eternal, found in John 10:28-29. Once a believer has put his faith in Christ, and Christ alone, nothing can snatch him out of your hand or out of God's hand. But what it is, wandered away from the faith, I believe Paul is talking about leaving, seeking, and doing what God has said and pursuing other riches. And this is so deadly because you and I in our spiritual walk, if we're not pursuing God, then we're going away from God. We're never at a stopping, standing still point in our lives with Christ. Either we are pursuing Him or we're getting farther and farther away from Him. And if we're pursuing riches and other means, we're not pursuing Christ and therefore getting farther away from Christ. So an application for this, how does this apply to our daily lives in the 21st century? Well, Christmas is coming up for one. Will we be content with the way things work out this year? This coronavirus and pandemic has kind of switched and flip-flopped everything we know how it is was normal. Regardless of what happened or who's behind it, that's not what I'm saying. Events have been canceled. Family members have been quarantined. Christmas parties aren't there anymore. Will we be content and trust God that He has a plan for what has happened in this country? Even for the election. I'm not saying one of them is right and one of them is wrong. But when everything is said and done, when all this mess gets cleared up, and that man, whoever God has chosen, is inaugurated into office, will we be content and say, Lord, You have placed this man into this office. You have chosen this man to lead the country. Now, this whole thing does not mean that we simply sit back and let God take care of everything. God has given us bodies to work and to move and to do things and accomplish. But what we are supposed to do is continue to be faithful to what He has called us to do that day, that week, that month, that year. And through that, we be content with where God has placed us, where God has put us, to do whatever job He has called us to do at that certain point in time. We leave the rest up to Him. Again, I think some people take that way out of proportion. And that's where greed comes in. They take life into their own hands and pursue earthly riches, pursue other means of great gain, which again are not wrong. It all comes down to our motives and our desires. And we are called to go through our daily lives, living out the Word of God, doing what He has called us to do, and we leave the rest up to Him. Let's pray really quick. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word once again, for how truthful it is and how applicable it is. Lord Jesus, in this time, we ask for Your help, for Your grace. Thank You for it, that You are so powerful, yet so gracious. Help us, Lord, to rely on that and to run to You when we need help in these times of trials and temptations. Thank You for giving us that grace. Help us, Lord, to trust in You for our ultimate contentment, knowing that You have everything, that You will have everything.